So, good morning to everyone on this beautiful, cold, crisp third Sunday in Advent. However you got here this morning, I hope you enjoyed looking around you and seeing just how beautiful everything is today. So, may my words and all our thoughts be acceptable to you, our Lord and our God. Amen. I have always thought that John the Baptist is a little bit like a supporting actor in the story, as it's told in Matthew chapter 11. In fact, he rarely takes centre stage after he makes his initial proclamation earlier in Matthew's Gospel and has a thoroughgoing rant at all those Pharisees and Sadducees before baptising Jesus in the River Jordan. However, like very many supporting actors, he is absolutely essential to the unfolding of the story. His comment that although he baptises with water for repentance, Jesus will baptise with the Holy Spirit and fire foreshadows all that is to come. It's not until today's Gospel passage that John appears on stage again. He had always been a bit of a fiery individual. After all, you may remember, he accused the powerful Pharisees and Sadducees of being a brood of vipers in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. And now, in our story, his tongue has really got him into trouble. He's been thrown into prison for condemning the marriage of the king, Herod Antipas, to his wife Herodias, because she had previously been married to his own brother Philip, Herod's brother that is. Sitting in his prison cell, uncertain of what the future might bring, John seems to have had time to think. I don't know about you, but I can imagine him sitting there in a dark and probably rather smelly cell, and wondering if he has nailed his colours to the right mast. Like most people at that time, John believed that the Messiah would be the saviour and liberator of his people, the equivalent of a medieval knight on a white charger, or a king duly anointed with holy oil, a redeemer who would drive out the conquering Romans by force. And of course, the Jesus the Gospels tell us of doesn't really fit that mould. Instead, Jesus' focus is on very different things. He proclaims the kingdom of God, calls people to trust in God, heals the sick, and befriends such outcasts as tax collectors and sinners of many kinds. So there is John sitting and questioning if Jesus is indeed the one who is to come. Is he the one whom John had previously said was the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." He may even have been wondering if all his work had been in vain. Was the man he had been pointing out to people truly the Christ? Or had he got things horribly wrong? I guess from time to time we all have doubts about things, even about whether we're getting it quite right in terms of faith. Now, John couldn't leave his prison cell to find the answers he needed for himself, but it seems that the regime was not so strict that he couldn't get in touch with some of his band of disciples and send them off to ask Jesus the questions to which he so badly needed answers. I guess these disciples were, in theatrical terms, the equivalent of spear carriers who appear once and then are not seen again, their job done. I can just imagine this group of disciples approaching Jesus with the questions that John wanted answers to. I can't help imagining them rather like a group of school children who are very keen to make sure that someone else is at the front when awkward questions need to be asked. Well, one of them found himself at the front and stepped up to the plate. "Excuse me, Jesus, but are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" And I bet he stood there, feeling really rather embarrassed and probably fiddling with his fingers, and would have backed away if the rest of the group hadn't been pressing him forward. But Jesus was Jesus and answered quite directly, making reference to what Isaiah had written in chapter 35 of his book. "The blind will see, the deaf hear, the lame walk," and adding on that lepers would be healed, the dead raised, and the poor receive good news. Jesus then directs them to return to John in his cell and to tell them what they have heard and seen, and off they go. Unfortunately, we don't hear how John the Baptist reacts to the answer that he has been given. He probably wasn't that surprised that Jesus didn't give a simple yes or no answer to his question, because Jesus does not proclaim himself openly to be the Messiah. Rather, he proclaims the kingdom of God, indicating that it is breaking into the world and encouraging people to put the clues together and make the connection for themselves. Psalm 118, verse 26, sums up the link. "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Those who make that connection, that Jesus is doing the work of the one who is to come, are blessed. And now, to continue our theatrical imagery, the next act begins. Jesus now takes centre stage, although it is John the Baptist that he talks about. He praises John, affirming who he is. He asks the crowd their reasons for going out into the wilderness when John was working there, and gives them various suggestions, all of which he then proceeds to negate. It was not to see a reed shaken by the wind, nor someone dressed in luxurious robes. No, it was someone so much more important. It was a prophet, but not just any prophet. This prophet is the fulfillment of a previous prophecy made by Malachi. "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you." John the Baptist was the fulfillment of that prophecy, a prophecy of Isaiah quoted by Malachi. And Jesus goes on to point out that John is so much more than just a prophet. He was to herald the Messiah's coming, to prepare the way. But, and it is a very big but, John knew that he himself was not great. It was not his job to be great, but rather to show others that Jesus was the truly great one. As Jesus' role increased, so that of John decreased. Jesus told the crowds that no human had arisen who was greater than John the Baptist. And yet the least person in the kingdom of heaven was greater than John. Have to admit that I've always found that a little bit tricky to get my head round. But I read somewhere that perhaps it refers to the fact that while John stood before the coming of the kingdom, the disciples of Jesus, even the very least of them, stand within the kingdom. A big difference. So, as disciples of Jesus, we are privileged to stand within the kingdom, no matter how lowly we are. And if it was John's role to be the herald of the Messiah, to point to Jesus as the light of the world, so should we. We too should be pointing people to the joy and hope of knowing Jesus and what he has done for us. And we become less as he becomes more. In Matthew 28:19, we are commissioned, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." So I leave you with this question. How might we today follow in John's footsteps in pointing people towards Jesus? Amen.